You know what a paradox is? Sure you do, Scott, right? It's one of those contradicting statements, right? Yeah. You know, for example, someone might say something like, you know, there are paradoxes when it comes to salvation. Like, salvation is free, but it costs everything. You think, how does that work? You know? Or salvation is available for everyone, but few receive it. It's kind of like, hey, I got $1 million for you just sitting right here, but you have to come get it, you know? Or close to that is when people understand that salvation is something that everyone needs, but people say, nah, you know, I don't need that. And I think that's where a lot of people might happen to be, because when we talk about salvation sometimes with people, they don't seem all that interested in it, or they don't believe they need it because somehow they think, you know, they're a good person and God is okay with them. But whenever you talk to someone, on the other hand, right, Ira, about heaven, that gets their attention. And because everyone thinks they're going to heaven, because, you know, everyone's just so good. But just who really is going to heaven, and how will that be determined? Well, from our text today in Romans chapter 10, Paul is going to address some of those questions we just raised as he explains why many of the Jews are going to be lost, while many of the Gentiles are going to be saved. Now, while our main text is from Romans chapter 10 today, the end of chapter 9, in particular verses 30 through 33, which is the end of the chapter, are going to go ahead and introduce things for us in a way that some might say are paradoxes. For example, in verses 30 through 31, 30 and 31, Paul talks about a righteousness by faith compared to a law of righteousness. All right? Have righteous both ways, you know, by faith or by law, you know, so which one's which, you know. And then in chapter 10 and verse 3, about God's righteousness versus their own righteousness, and another one in verses 5 and 6, where he compares the righteousness that is by faith and the righteousness that is by the law. All this stuff about righteousness and being right before God. Now, all throughout our text, Paul is going to talk about how Israel has failed to enjoy the blessings of salvation because they have been so preoccupied with righteousness based upon the law that they've missed out on the good things. While the Gentiles, on the other hand, are just flowing into the kingdom of God. They're on the fast track because they have embraced a righteousness based upon faith. So with that introduction, let's go ahead and get into our text. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 9 and verses 30 through 33. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." That rock, of course, being Jesus Christ. Now, here in chapter 9, Paul focuses on God's sovereignty in election, you know. And you remember that as a people of the promise, God blessed the Jews with the old covenant law and the promise of the Messiah. And everyone else, well, the Gentiles, that's everyone else. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, right? That's everyone else. Well, they would become aware of who the Messiah is through the Jews so that they could follow him too. Now, as we move into chapter 10, Paul is not going to focus on God's sovereign choices so much as our individual choices. In particular, he's going to talk about the Jews and everybody else. The choice whether or not to believe or to not believe. Which is why he starts off really talking about the Gentiles, explaining that they had not been pursuing their own righteousness, As a matter of fact, they've been completely ignorant. I was trying to think of another word besides ignorant. Unaware of God's own promises as were made to the Jews. And they were excluded from the old covenant, which means that they had no concept really of right standing before God. They were just out there doing whatever they want to do, you know. But when God offered the Gentiles his grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they responded by faith and received the righteousness of Christ. Israel, on the other hand, well, they struggled with anything other than trying to attain a righteousness that's based upon the law. It's like we got this law here, and rather than understand what the purpose of the law is or anything, we're going to try to follow everything so much to the detail. And these other guys are going to come in later on, the Pharisees, and they're going to write all these extra little laws along with the rabbis. And we're going to have to follow those all too, or else we're going to be sinners and doomed to hell. Meanwhile, everyone else is going, y'all crazy. At least I'd say that. That said, the law of Moses, when it's rightly interpreted and practiced, calls for faith and not just works, because faith and works have always gone hand to hand when it comes to our relationship with God. The problem was is that Israel was so preoccupied with the law that they missed out on the purpose of faith and the practice of faith. They were so narrowly focused on all of the works of the law and what the law demanded from them that they missed the larger picture of the demand to submit to God in faith. And to make his point clear, Paul explains the issue with that illustration again of the stumbling stone, right? Of someone kind of walking along, just kind of focused on the law, focused on something ahead, not seeing the stone in front of them and stumbling and tripping over it. Breaking a kneecap or something, you know. It's just sad when you think about the potential that the Israelites had. Now, they were so focused, so one-track minded. They were so focused on the law and its demands that they missed the Messiah they were promised. Instead, they stumbled over the Messiah that God placed in their path to bless them. It was a pain instead. And so the Gentiles believed in that stone, but the Jews stumbled over it. And here's how Paul lays it all out, starting in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He doesn't want to see anyone lost. He's a gospel preacher. He loves everyone as God commanded him. He wants to see everyone saved like God wants everyone saved, right? "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul is clearly an impassioned man. He has a zeal, right? He has a love for people, for souls. Back in chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, we read about how deeply Paul felt about Israel's failure to embrace the salvation that God offered to them in Jesus. And right here in chapter 10, we see how Paul continues his prayer for his fellow Israelites to turn to Christ, knowing that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based upon knowledge, not knowledge that comes from God. Instead, they get it from their local gossip sources of the day. Let's see, ye old Roman Twitter, ye old Greek, I don't know, Facebook of the day. But think about it, it's completely possible to be so zealous and so eager to do things, but be completely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. You can be so sincere about something, but be wrong about it. Someone can be very devout and spiritually minded, but fanatically wrong. And we often see that happening with those radical groups out there. And they don't even have to be religious. They could be someone focused on something in politics or something in religion or some other sort of focus, and they can be so focused on it and so zealous about it, but be completely wrong about it and do insane things, often involving acts of aggression toward others. And the Apostle Paul personally understood that truth all too well. Remember Saul of Tarsus standing there by the close while Stephen is being stoned to death and approving of that death? You get those Christians. He himself had been a zealous, misguided fanatic. He was wrong. But his misguided, zealous fanaticism provoked him to join into the persecution and execution of Christians and cause great damage to the Lord's church. But thankfully, Jesus saw in him a zealous individual with an energy that no one else had and a way to communicate with people that no one else seemed to have, and gave him the mission to reach out to those beyond Judaism, beyond the Jews, to you and me. And so Paul, from personal experience, well, he drives home that point that the Jews don't understand that God was now offering them a right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ, the culmination of salvation history. The Jews simply failed to recognize that Jesus was the culmination of God's plan and that Jesus was the rock on which all the people of God were being built upon. And so they continued to seek a righteousness based upon the law completely, meaning that they don't understand that the era of the law had ended with the coming of Christ. So again, the Gentiles believed, but the Jews didn't. Thing is, belief allows everyone to be righteous. Belief in Christ allows everyone to be righteous. In other words, because of Christ coming and bringing the law to its culmination, righteousness is now available for everyone who believes, both for the Jews and the Gentiles. Here's what verses 5 through 13 say. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. Remember we talked about zealousness and misguided zealousness, right? And knowing that there's a proper interpretation and understanding of Scripture. There's so many verses in this chapter and in this passage itself that are lifted completely out of context and get misinterpreted. So here in these verses, we need to understand that Paul's expanding upon the two key points that he made back in verse 4. That Christ ends the era of the law. That they need to now call upon the Lord in the way he says to call upon Christ, right? Instead of the law. And number 2, that because of Christ, our righteousness comes through faith for everyone who believes. Now, well, this might look like a comparison really of someone's old and new covenant relationship with God, I think it's really finding the commonality between the two. And so while it's true that any religious any righteousness based upon the law is by definition something that you can only get by doing, the righteousness that comes by faith comes by believing. Yet both require faith and both require doing. Faith and works go together. They've always been that way since the beginning, except many of the Jews, again, mistakenly still thought that all we had to do was follow this law stuff. And they really left out a lot of aspects of faith. That's what got them in trouble with their offerings. They would make offerings to the Lord, but they would do so out of just keeping the law rather than from the heart. And we can make the same mistake too if we think, well, all I have to do is believe and sit home and do my knitting and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, but forget that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Again, under the old covenant law, there was a set of complicated rules and regulations. Clearly there were. Go read the book of Leviticus. I like Leviticus, actually. So read it with an understanding that God wants his people to be holy. You might like it better. But those were not the end of the matter. The old law, all of it, first five books of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the whole Old Testament were just a means to the end, and that is Christ. And so now a sincere faith in Jesus and the new covenant he established through his blood is what is necessary for true righteousness before God. And that means that everyone needs to believe that God made righteousness available through Jesus Christ and not the old law. And in particular, he says, you know, that God brought him down to earth, the incarnation. You don't have to ask who did it. God did it. All right. Gospel of John makes that very clear. And he brought him up from the dead. God raised him from the dead. You don't have to ask, how is anyone going to raise someone from the dead? God did it. There are witnesses that attest to it back in this day. And since Christ has, in fact, come and ascended, everyone, Paul says, needs to believe in the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, say, well, I am a Jew, I am a child of Abraham. Yeah, well, you were promised the Messiah, here he is, you need to believe in him. And for everybody else too, you just don't say, well, I get to go to heaven because I'm a good person. God didn't say that. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to call upon him. So everyone, not just Jews or just Gentiles, but everyone needs to recognize and submit to the deity, the authority, the sovereignty, the majesty, the grace, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The thing is, of course, not everyone chooses to call upon Jesus. Just like many of the Jews in Paul's time when Romans was written, failed to call upon Jesus to be their Savior. They were still calling upon the law. But we all need to believe and obey to be saved. That's what the scripture teaches us. And that's the good news, right? Because the gospel is for all. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Just believe in Jesus as the one who saves you, not the old covenant law. And then do what Jesus says, not the old covenant law, to be saved and enter into the new covenant established by Christ. It's pretty simple, really, if you think about it. But so many people want to mix the old covenant into the new covenant and think, well, those priestly robes were pretty nice back then. I want some of those. Get that nice ephod with the gems in it. Good things. So how does all this work? Well, Paul begins by pointing out that a person cannot believe until they first hear the good news. That makes sense to me. So starting in verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what's going on here? Wonderful passage. Well, again, Paul uses a series of rhetorical questions, questions that they should know the answers to, that are just provoking a thought, right? To outline a sequence of how a person is saved, but in reverse order, okay? And so his points are that you can't call on God if you haven't believed in the, you know, if you haven't, you can't call on a God that you haven't believed in. You have to first know about that God, you see? And you can't believe in a God that you haven't heard about unless you have someone to tell you about it so you can hear about that God. And you need someone, therefore, to share that message with you. And he singles out preaching, right? You have to have someone preach to you about God, tell you about God. And that means that preachers have to be sent and they have to preach. And then those who hear that message, they can choose whether to believe and be saved. Of course, anyone who has shared the gospel, including the Apostle Paul, knows that faith comes from hearing, but not everyone who hears believes. And so while it's true that preachers and preaching are needed, there's no way to guarantee results. There is not. And here's what. Here's what verses 18 through 21 say. He says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel did not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." It is a struggle to help people believe sometimes, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't make the effort. But even back in the days of Isaiah, you read the prophets, you read Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, you read any of the prophets. You can go all the way back to Moses. You can go back to any of the prophets, and they shared the message of God, and the percentage of people that heard God's word is kind of down around here. And people wonder why evangelism is difficult today. It's kind of always been that way. Some areas are more fruitful than others. And that's the way it is, all right? And so what Paul wants us to understand is the problem with the Jews' unbelief wasn't the fact that they haven't been told. He says they had Moses to tell them. You know, they had the prophets to tell them. It wasn't the fact that they hadn't been told that they don't believe. The Jews were told the good news. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. It was their choice, just like it's people's choice today to not believe or to believe. Think about it again. God had given them the prophets to let them know the Messiah was coming. And then God sent them messengers and preachers and teachers. God even showed the Jews that others outside of Judaism, the Gentiles, because that's everybody else, who weren't even expecting or looking for the Messiah, were believing in Jesus. And they were choosing to follow him and be saved and attain that righteousness that they wanted so much, that they needed so much, that we all need so much. Many choose not to believe. And again, it's not because God didn't try. Am I going to look at God and say, God, man, you sent some terrible evangelists. You know what I mean? Yeah, I tell you, you didn't do a good job in sending out what do you mean sending out Moses and Elijah? Come on, God, pick a better evangelist. No, the people were fine. The message was fine. It's the hearers. Go back to the parable of the sower. It's the hearers, not the seed. Seed's good. The gospel's good. So out of love for his creation, though, God has gone above and beyond to show his love for his people, culminating in him coming down in the flesh as the Messiah to lead them to salvation by going to the cross as Jesus Christ. But in spite of the fact that God has always loved for and cared for his people, rather than accepting his love and doing what he says, they have been disobedient and defiant. And when you have children, you begin to understand God's problem, because we love our children, and they can often be disobedient and defiant, but we still love them. And God still loves all of us. That's why he gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world. Right? God loves us all and wants us all to be saved. But the only way that anyone will be saved, Jew or anybody else, is to believe, submit, and obey God. So what does all this mean for you and me? Well, first, it's important to remember that zeal without knowledge is dangerous and damning. And that's because every truth isn't equal. And that's something you hear today, isn't it? Well, that's your truth. My truth is this and blah, 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 you know? Well, it does matter what somebody believes. You can't have your truth and I have my truth. There's only one truth, and that's God's word. And if we can't come to agree on that, we're not going to go too far. And that's why Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm not going to dispute that. If you choose not to believe that, that's on you. And that means it's important to know the truth, because the truth and only the truth will set you free. But remember, even when it comes to the Bible, it's important to have a proper understanding of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and to not mix those things up, because God has given us the New Covenant, and the reason there's a New Covenant is because it replaces the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant's gone. Scriptures are still useful for teaching and training, correcting and righteousness, but we don't follow the Old Covenant law. Christ is the end of the law, meaning that salvation can only be found in the New Covenant. Second, it's also important to remember that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. And that's always been true, really. It's always been true. God chooses out of his graciousness and mercy to save those who follow him. But again, that doesn't mean we don't follow God's instructions if we're saved by grace. People misunderstand that. Grace is not erasing your mistake. Grace is Jesus Christ. God has given us instructions on how to enter his new covenant promise. You don't say to God at judgment, "Well, I thought your grace was going to cover me." No, you enter into his covenant promise and you do what he says. And then when you sin and make a mistake, you call upon God in forgiveness. And he forgives you. You don't go ahead and say, "Well, yeah, well, there's grace." Well, no. You've misunderstood what grace is. What we're talking about is how people think that if they could just do maybe good enough things, you know, or be good enough personally, that God is somehow going to be happy with them and save them. But that's not how we're made right before God. We are made right because of God's grace through our faith in God. And what God has done and what God has told us on how to be made right with him. And he has told us that the only way to be saved is to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he again established by his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Third, it's important to remember that the gospel is for all. And I believe we believe that, but again, think about the context here and what sometimes people think about. There's no one at all that's excluded from the call of God. I mean, even Christians in the first century had problems with that after Paul was baptized into Christ. They're like, "Are you sure Paul's a Christian now? We don't want to bring him into the church because he's been dragging people off and executing them." But Jesus covered the sins of the Apostle Paul. If he can cover Paul's sins, he can cover anybody's sins. The gospel isn't just for the Jews or just for the Gentiles or just for the rich or just for the poor or just for the good or just for the bad or just for any group in particular. The gospel, as we sing, is for all. Fourth, it's important to remember that we have a responsibility to share the gospel, an individual responsibility. Think about it again. How will others hear if we don't share the good news? That's the preacher's job. It said so there, right? No. We're all to go. We're all to share. If you just relied upon the preacher, that's how you end up where we are, right? You can't rely on one person to do the work of everybody. You don't get to share your faith by proxy. You got to do it, right? And, God uses people in different ways. No one's denying that. God might use other people or other means, but again, that does not negate our own personal responsibility. Again, thinking back that if we really have something that we believe is truly precious, is truly valuable in Christ, how can we keep it to ourselves? You know? But what if people, you say, don't want to hear the good news? Well, you know, if they don't want to hear it, I'm sure they're going to let you know they don't want to hear it. But maybe, just maybe, they do. And they might just say thank you instead of get out of here. That brings us up to our last point, and that is to remember that each and every person has the choice to accept or reject the gospel. Remembering that they're not accepting or rejecting you, they're accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. It is their choice to believe or not believe. Sadly, many people choose to persist in their disobedience and defiance. But as long as they're alive, there is hope for them to choose Jesus. But no one can make anyone else choose to believe or not to believe. It is their choice, just like you have chosen to believe in Jesus. So, to believe or not to believe, that is the question. And if you have chosen to believe and you are baptized into Christ, remain on that path. Share your faith. But if you have chosen to believe and are not baptized into Christ, well, hey, God wants you to be in his new covenant. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be a Christian. And you do that by confessing your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your confession, make the commitment to enter into his new covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to walk in newness of life until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for anyone watching online today, if you have the desire to become a Christian, reach out to us and let us know, and we'll do our best to reach out to you and help you with that. And again, for anyone who's here, if anyone has the need to come forward, we want to invite you to do that as together we stand and sing the invitation song.